Lord our God, as we, your people, gather together around your word in Scripture, we do pray that you would bless us, that you would renew us, that you would restore us. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you alone are our rock, our refuge, and our redeemer. And we offer these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. The gift of friendship must be among the greatest blessings of this life. To have trusted, loving companions in our lives, people upon whom we can depend in good times and in bad times, people with whom we want to share life's greatest celebrations, people to whom we can turn in times of difficulty and sadness. People who know us and care for us and encourage us and challenge us and inspire us, and in turn, people whose joys we celebrate, whose sorrows we share, whose lives we want to honor and cherish as we make our way through this world. Such friendships are such a great blessing in this life. But they can be complicated. In fact, to be called a friend these days can be more complicated than we tend to realize. After all, in this incredible technological age in which we live, it's intriguing that we use the blanket term friends to refer to the entire range of our acquaintances, colleagues, coworkers, fellow students, family members, neighbors, sometimes even relative strangers with whom we have some degree of connection in these worlds of social media and technology. I recently saw a bumper sticker with the quotation, "I love my computer. All my friends live inside it." But it's equally intriguing that recent psychological and sociological research is raising questions about whether or not the vast number of friends with whom we interact on social media can, in fact, contribute to a sense of increasing loneliness and social isolation, even depression, in those who primarily connect with others online. The number of friends on one's favorite social media platform or the number of likes that friends post on a photo or some post that we share may not correspond to a true sense of connection, to a true sense of community with others. Which is not in any way to disparage the wonderful dimensions of these new technological tools. They can help us to stay connected, if even in a loose and informal way, to people with whom we may otherwise find it difficult to stay in contact. And in our transient mobile culture, tools that help us to maintain these connections are indeed to be celebrated. But it still raises questions about the nature of friendship, and these are not new questions. Rather, from time immemorial, our ancestors in so many different cultures have actually pondered the nature of friendship. What are the qualities of these human relationships that transcend familial or biological connections, that transcend romantic entanglements, that transcend the particular circumstances at any given moment in our lives? The eighth book in Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics offers one of the most famous explorations of the nature of friendship, which Aristotle suggested was indispensable for life, rooted in his observation, and I quote, that no one would choose to live without friends, even if he had all other goods. Aristotle suggested that there were three forms of friendship, what he termed friendships of utility, friendships of pleasure, and friendships of goodness or virtue. Friendships of utility, suggested Aristotle, are those relationships in our lives in which there is some useful or utilitarian purpose for a connection with the other. Such friendships of utility may be deeply affectionate and may be caring, but they're primarily based on some useful good that can accrue from maintaining a connection, a cordial and harmonious relationship with the other person. A good relationship with a colleague or a coworker or a neighbor may best be shaped by goodwill and mutual respect and cooperation, but would not necessarily exist or continue if we change jobs or if we move to a new neighborhood. The usefulness, the utility, the good that that form of friendship is based on, as Aristotle stated, is in terms of the good accruing to each from the other. A second type of friendship that he described was what he referred to as friendships of pleasure, those people with whom we share some tremendously enjoyable or pleasant activity. We love witty people, stated Aristotle, not for what they are, but for the pleasure that they give us. The person who is the life of the party, or those with whom we just simply love hanging out because we simply have a lot of fun together, sometimes some portions of our romantic relationships, or those people with whom we share some leisure activity or sports team or particular interest, our enjoyment of those relationships, our friendships with them, is rooted in the pleasant experiences that we share in their presence and in their company. Such friendships are to be cherished. But the third type of friendship that Aristotle celebrated, friendships of goodness or virtue, this was the one that he commended most highly, even though it was the rarest form of friendship that we have in our lives. This third type might encompass dimensions of utility and usefulness and pleasure, but it is always something more as well. They are friendships that are rooted in and committed fully to the good of the other, and can only be formed in relationships marked by mutual reciprocity between people who individually have dedicated their lives to the cultivation of virtue and the pursuit of moral excellence. Emerging out of that shared individual commitment to goodness and out of a responsibility of care would emerge the best and most enduring form of this thing that we call friendship. As Aristotle wrote, for those friends wish alike for one another's good because they are good. And they are good per se. That is, their goodness is something intrinsic and not merely incidental. Those who wish for their friends good for their friends' sake are friends in the truest sense. This third and highest form of friendship could not, suggested Aristotle, emerge quickly, as such friendships require time. And they require familiarity. For as the old proverb has it, Aristotle wrote, people cannot know each other until they have eaten the specified measure of salt together. One cannot extend friendship to or be a friend of another person until each partner has impressed the other that he is worthy of affection and until each has won the other's confidence. Anyone who has known the blessing of a friend who stood with them through some particularly difficult experience in this life, especially if that care would be reciprocated in return, knows exactly what Aristotle meant. To have such a friend in the bad times as well as the good, to eat our measure of salt together, is indeed a blessing. But it also requires personal individual work, since the pursuit of virtue and goodness in one's own life is a necessary prerequisite for becoming and recognizing such goodness and decency in one who would one day be called a friend. It's intriguing for us to realize as people of faith that the theme of friendship is deeply woven through great portions of the biblical narrative. We all know the stories of friendship, both whole and broken, which shape the unfolding story of the Bible. The broken friendship between God and Adam and Eve in that story that forms the opening chapters of this text, which becomes warped by accusation and blame and hiding from each other. The recognition of the blessing and importance of friendship in the words of the wisdom writers such as the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes from which we read today, which celebrates the blessing of being together with others in this life. The promises of enduring loyalty and friendship between individual characters such as Ruth and Orpah or David and Jonathan. The centrality of friendship in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. The encouraging words of friendship and the appeals to mutual love and friendship that the epistle writers of the New Testament extended to the recipients of their ancient texts. In so many ways, the quest of faith, the vision of human community, and the promise of friendship are inextricably woven together across the entire span of the biblical canon. But perhaps most famously, Jesus himself spoke about the nature of his desired and intended relationship with his followers in terms of this thing that we call friendship. After observing that the greatest act of friendship was the willingness to lay down one's life for one's friends, something that Jesus himself was just about to do, we read, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends." And what's most striking and surprising is that we are invited throughout the Gospels to hear the words of Jesus as, in fact, the words of a far greater power. John's Gospel had opened with claims that the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, had become flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Christ, who, in this 15th chapter of John, was now speaking words about friendship, about wanting to be friends, about wanting to enter into the greatest type of friendship of all, this mutually reciprocal, life-giving, self-emptying, courageous love. As such, these words invite us to realize that Jesus' desire was not simply to restore the often broken connection between the divine as master and the human as servant, but rather to restore friendship between God and humanity. So what does it mean to be a people who are invited into relationship with the one who said, "I do not call you servants any longer. I have called you friends"? Of course, in Jesus' own life, it would be a broken friendship. In fact, the journey of Lent that we are on and that will lead us into the remembrance of Good Friday can, in fact, be interpreted and understood as the story of a whole series of betrayed and broken friendships. "I do not call you servants any longer, but I have called you friends," he said. But so soon, one of those friends would betray him for a handful of silver. One of those friends would claim three times over that he did not even know him. And the rest of those friends would run away in his hour of greatest need. In his hour of brokenness, all his friends disappeared. He was so despondent and in such despair at their abandonment that he even felt abandoned and forsaken by the one whose love he thought was never going to let him down. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a cry of a lonely, anguished, profoundly unfriended soul. But even though his friends had departed, that divine love that he thought had forsaken him never actually let him go. Yes, he experienced the brutality of human betrayal and broken friendship, but he came to experience, and ever since his followers have declared to this world, that the God who was seeking in Jesus Christ to befriend the world is a God whose faithful, enduring love will never let us go. And it is that model of love that is in fact meant to serve as the example by which we form our friendships, both with God and with each other. It's that love that's meant to be the model for how we treat others, the way that we are called to shape our relationships, in fact, to shape our very lives. It is that model, that example, that way of being that opens our lives to the true potential for every other love, for every other friendship, for every other relationship that we strive to maintain as we make our journey through this life. A form of love that is not based merely on the utility or usefulness of the other person, or on the pleasure, simply the joy that they bring us in times of goodness, but rather a love that is strong even in times of weakness, a love that is courageous even in the face of difficulty, a love that is self-giving and forgiving, that is grounded in goodness, that is rooted in virtue, that is shaped by reciprocity in relationship, a love that can endure terrible difficulties, knowing that such love is more powerful than all things, even death itself. Such is the nature of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Such is the nature of God's love for all people in Jesus Christ. Such is the nature of love that we are called to demonstrate, not only as followers of Jesus Christ, but as those he chooses to call his friends. "I do not call you servants any longer, but I have called you friends." May we live into the love of that friendship. Thanks be to God.